for me, so everyone's going to start out with an A and 100%. So the secret is just don't take your paper to them to get graded, and you'll end up with 100%. So, all right, I guess we'll start with prayer requests. Anything on the right? Anyone? Okay, center.
Jerusalem.
Sorry? Jerusalem, yes, sir. All right, Brother John?
Unspoken.
Unspoken? Anybody else? Oh, yes.
Pray for Eli. He's the Hartwell's son.
Okay.
Shot in the face.
Okay.
Forward on him. So pray for him.
Okay. Anybody else?
Unspoken.
Unspoken. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. So why don't you guys pray, and then I'll finish up prayer. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to meet here today. And we come to you, Father God, and we come to you with these prayer requests, Father God. We lift every one of these prayer requests to you. And we ask, Father God, that your will be done on each and every request here. Father God, I pray, and we'll cover that in the Bible study a little bit today about prayer. I pray, Father God, that you guide us through this study, that we leave here more than what we came in with. And Father God, most importantly, that everything that is said today coincides with your word, your pure word, the King James Bible 1611. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue to march through Philippians chapter number 4. The last time I gave a study here, we left off on verse number 4. But just a quick recap of what Philippians talks about. We know that Philippians is a Pauline epistle. We know that there are four Pauline epistles that are prison epistles. The theme of the book is the Christian experience. It's a practical book about the heart of the true Christian devotion. Teaching that happens is not found in circumstances, but rather in the Lord Jesus Christ. Key words are joy found 6 times, and rejoice is found 10 times. You see, there's a theme there. Paul's building that up because there were some things going on in Philippians, and they needed to be remotivated a little bit. We talked about chapter 1 today. We covered chapter 2. Today we're going to go to chapter 4. We're going to start right around verse 4, but we know that chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is answers to prayer, and 4, 14 through 15 is giving and receiving. Chapter 4 is God's peace, 4, 1 through 9, God's power, 4, 10 through 13, and God's provision, 4, 14 through 23. So again, the theme of the book is not your experience, but is to have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times as Christians, we seem to forget that. We seem to kind of dwell on the negative things in life. But Paul assures us in this book that if we find our joy in Jesus Christ, that we will always have that within us. So if we look at verse number 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Again, what is he emphasizing there? The word rejoice. Rejoice. Now notice the phrase in the Lord specifies that the command is not for us to rejoice in just anything. How many times do we find ourselves rejoicing in worldly things? But we can't give that same rejoicing when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, what do you occupy your mind with? Is it the world or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul is really re-emphasizing that. Our joy is not in ourselves or each other or our blessings from God. Our joy is to be in Christ Jesus himself. Nehemiah says in 8:10, Nehemiah 8:10 says this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See that? It's your strength. That's where we get our strength from, is through our Lord and Savior. Note that verse 4 retains the older English word, always. Notice that's not plural. There's a reason for that. Instead of always, like in the modern version Bibles, the King James uses always. In another instance where the Bible is wording demonstrates a more deeper meant of what the word should say. So always can mean at all times. Like always is in every kind of ways. You see the difference. So in all ways, it would be in the Lord specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ. Always in things can be worldly things. So we have to understand the differences there. We have to understand why the King James Bible is our final authority. It's not the NIV Bible. It's not the ESV Bible, because they go in and these changes. This is just one little letter, folks. One letter, and it can throw you off in a different area to go in. So we have to be very careful with that. Verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." This is the only verse in the Bible with the word moderation, which means having restraint and not being excessive. In other words, don't go overboard with stuff. Christians are to demonstrate their moderation and not participate in the excess of sin or anything that goes against the Bible. You shouldn't be involved with that, period. So one good example is when I go to Tennessee and I go down there and spend some time, one of the things that I did is I get with my son-in-law, who's a contractor, so we built my cabin from the bottom up. And I got so engrossed into that. I mean, I really enjoyed doing that. I mean, I like working with my hands, and we build it from the bottom up, and I learned all kinds of stuff. But what I found myself in is I started to avoid school a little bit. And then I sent a paper to Dr. Peepcock. I said, I'm going to sneak one of these sermons in, and it came back failed. And the reason why is because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I didn't take building the cabin in moderation. It consumed me. And that's what we're trying to talk about here. We have to be very careful with moderation when we are a Christian. A good example is, if I see a chocolate cake, I should eat in moderation. Maybe one piece, I like to eat the whole thing. And then I pay the price the next day. So we have to be very, very careful with that. Notice the Bible verse. In that Bible verse, it says the Lord is at hand. That could refer to immediate return of Christ. But in this instant, I think it indicates his omnipresence. He is at hand in a sense. The Lord is standing by. He is there. He's on standby. No different than when he's in standby with us when we go to him in prayer or anything else that we have to do. So we have to, again, we have to be careful with moderation, and we have to also understand that what Paul is telling us here is to have the joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in your requests, he made known unto God." Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice the word, "be careful." Here again, the wording of the King James text is far superior of its rivals. The New Versions erroneously replace careful with anxious. Another different meaning there. You see how they slipped that in there real quick? And if you're not studying, you won't catch that. But the King James retains God's word, because Christians should be anxious about certain things, such as the Lord's return, having a closer walk with God, seeing people get saved. But careful, meaning that a Christian should not worry in anything. They should be praying in everything. Things that are wrong, things that are good. Pray when you have anxiety. That's a good cure for anxiety. If you find yourself depressed and you're going through anxiety, pray. Very important we do that. That's why Paul tells us to do that. By keeping the correct word, we understand that careful is an admonition against worry, right? Paul says, be careful. Don't worry about all these things, right? He says, make sure you pray and be in the Lord. Don't worry about what's going on in the world. There's like a lot of stuff going on in the world today. We don't have enough time to get consumed. Yes, it's a concern. But I think the day I start getting concerned is when the United States start backing up all this movement that's going on and everybody gets involved. And I think that's the time, that's a wake-up call then. I think you better be on your knees and doing a lot of praying during that time. John Wesley is reported to have said that he did not know which dishonored God the most. To worry, which is really to doubt his love and care, or to curse and swear. The Christian is to pray rather than worry. The Lord illustrated this in the truth in a special way with his disciples. In Matthew 6, 25 and 26, if you want to turn there, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, but ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air. They shall sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So instead of being concerned with worry, we should pray about everything, the small problems as well as the big ones. Worry is a natural consequence for a prayerless Christian. You ever see that? You ever get yourself so consumed with worry and doubt, and one thing you forgot to do is pray? And I think I find that a lot in my life. Sometimes when doing funerals and ministering to people and visitations, people in the hospital, sometimes I get a little worried about what am I going to tell these people? But sometimes I get put on the spot and I get asked, well, why did God let this happen? Well, God gives man free will. And you have a free will to either serve or not serve. You have free will to live a crazy life or not. And I see a lot when I'm patrolling. I see the stuff that goes on in the world, and I sometimes shake my head. And the first thing that happens is when someone's not, they're gone, one of their relatives will stop at the scene and say, how could God let this happen? Well, you have free will. So we have to be very careful. So we don't want to be consumed with worry. We have to be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. We need to pray rather than to worry. Until you pray about the matter, the worry will remain. So if you're worried a lot, it'll leave once you pray. The Bible's clear on praying. Pray without ceasing. The Bible's very clear. Notice in that Bible verse, it said prayer and supplication are listed separately because supplication is a separate component of prayer. Prayer can describe all aspects of communicating with God, worship, adoration, thanking, supplication, request, and any other communion. In supplication, a Christian asks God to supply a specific need. You see that in Acts 1:14 and Ephesians 6:18. Notice with thanksgiving in that Bible verse. Many people forget that prayer should include thanking the Lord for everything he has done for us. A grateful heart will not go unnoticed with the Lord. We see that in Luke 17. And peace of God. Many people incorrectly interpret the verse to mean that we will get our prayers answered as we desire. This interpretation illustrates one of the two problems people generally have with prayer. Number one, they don't understand how to pray according to the Bible or what to expect as a result. And number two, they don't pray at all. Casualties produce casualties. Casualties produce casualties. When you're not tied into the Lord, it will produce a casualty of the world. And how do we tie into the Lord? Through prayer. That's one way. So we have to be careful with that. We have to understand that we're looking at two different prayers. And if you ever need a pattern for how we should pray, I believe John 17 is a good example of that. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Notice in the beginning of John 17, the very first thing the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays to his Father, but he prays for himself. You need to clean your house up first, folks, when you start praying for everybody. You really do. Number two, he prayed for his current disciples that were with him. What better way in our ministry? That's what we do. We pray for ourselves and we pray for our current disciples that are helping in the ministry. And number three, you pray for the future disciples. And once you clear all that out, then go deep in a profound prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's very important. I think sometimes we miss that. So some Christians don't pray at all. To rectify the first problem, a Christian needs to consider all verses and pray, not just whoever ye shall ask in my name, then I will do, John 14:13. Verse 7 does not promise that you will get what you're praying for, but it does teach that all prayers are answered, not necessarily the way you want that. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been praying for something and you get the direct opposite of that? Happens all the time. See, we need to adjust our mindset to the Lord. See, I call it the great exchange, my thoughts for God's thoughts. And we have to understand that there is a set pattern in everything in this Bible, what we need to do as a Christian. Prayer is very important. I told everybody in here about I had an issue with prayer and I had to teach myself to pray. The assurance of verse 7 is that the peace of God will keep you from going crazy. You don't have to let worry and anxiety control your life because you can pray and leave the problem in God's hands. Isn't that beautiful? No matter what the situation is, you can say, you know, God, I'm giving this to you and I'm leaving it into your hands, and whatever may be, you direct me, you give me the path I need to go. And I'll tell you what, it works. It works. The peace of God in that Bible verse is incomprehensible. We are unable to understand how it really works. We just know it does. One of the greatest proofs of biblical Christianity is the fact that millions of Christians testify to God's grace and answered prayer in peace. That's amazing. You ever hear a Christian say, my prayer was answered? You ever hear a Christian say, my prayer wasn't answered? And I guarantee you, when you do a self-check, it's like when you turn that computer on, it does a self-check. If you do a self-check to yourself, I think you can find out that the reason your prayers are probably not being answered is that there might be something you're dabbling in that you shouldn't be. You see, we can come with all kinds of requests to God. We can get on our knees and pray all day, but you know what? Do you search the scriptures daily? Do you study his word the way he says? Are you like the Bereans? Remember the Bereans? They were willing. They studied the scriptures daily. And sometimes we have to get to that point. See, we want all the stuff taken care of up front, but it's the back end that really pulls the front up. And sometimes when we're prayerless and we don't read our Bible, God will spank us a little bit. That's the way it is. Nothing can ruffle the peace of God. It's a calm beyond all storms, a rest beyond all strife, a haven beyond all tumultuous times. The peace of God is majestic and sublime. In other words, it's lofty, it's grand, it's excited. It's exciting to see that. Of course, this peace of God comes only through what? Only through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. So we have to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in prayer. But remember that Jesus is the middleman going up to God. And we have to understand that we need to draw an eye unto him, and he will draw an eye unto us. A lot of times, like I said, with a lot of counseling that I do in our ministry, and I'd sit down and I talk to guys, and they always tell me the same thing. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. But they're asking me for advice. I think what you need to do is hit the first two things there first, and then ask maybe why things are not happening correctly. But I believe there is a checklist. I believe that we are held accountable for how we carry ourselves as a Christian once we're saved. We don't have the green light to just go live in the world and run amok. God is very clear. And one area that we should be very concerned in is the judgment seat of Christ, which we all will be standing in front of once we go up to heaven during the tribulation period down here on earth. Very important to understand that. And again, the peace of God only comes through Christ Jesus. No one else can give us this peace. Religious leaders can't give it to you. The priests can't. Religious teachers can't supply it. Families can't will it for future generations. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring you that peace. That's why you need to have that relationship with him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. Verse number 8 there, look at what it says. Or finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So now Paul's going to wind it up. By enumerating those things, we are to think about all them righteous, uplifting, and positive. So now he's kind of giving them by the numbers. By the numbers. I remember when I was in the Marines, that was a term we used all the time. Okay, we're going to do this by the numbers. And that's how you learn, folks. You learn, you start, you crawl, then you walk, then you run. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's listing these things out, and he's going to give them somewhat of a pattern to follow. And the verse is very clear. First, he lists the thoughts that promote the inner character. Truth is mentioned first to contrast falsehood lies. We are to think on things that are true rather than consider those that are false. In other words, we are not to corrupt our minds by studying every heresy and every idea that doesn't align with the Word of God. We are to study the Word of God in truth. Now, when I went through apologetics class, we did that. We had to study false doctrines and how to defend what we believe. And it really helped me a lot in the ministry because a lot of times I would get challenged. They would, by Jehovah's and Calvinists and you name it and claim it, all that nonsense, they would come and they would really try to debate you. But I'll tell you how powerful. That book is so powerful. And when you get some kind of formal training on what to say and when to say it, they leave and they never come back. That's the power of the King James Bible, folks. But you have to make sure you are aware of what's going on. You have to align yourself with something. You know, we all want to be good soldiers for Christ. We do. I believe everyone does. You're here today. That's a good thing. But we also have to make sure that we read the instruction manual. We also have to understand that we have to pray for guidance. And I think a lot of times that's where we fall short. We have to remember that sometimes we are the only Bible that people are going to see out there. We are the only Bible. We have to remember that the race to that little kid's heart, whoever wins that race is going to take that kid over. Is he going to be the Word of God or the world? So we have to understand, and the only way you're going to do that is by learning the Word of God and by praying. Very important we do that. Notice it says, whatsoever things are honest. Honesty is antithetical to lying and eventually reveal the truth. Whatsoever things are just are not evil or shady or crooked in any way. So how can someone take a Bible, a good, pure Bible, and change it? And then call themselves honest? How could anybody mislead so much? And it's millions. I mean, I can't tell you how many, and I thank our pastor for this, but he gives me boxes of Bibles. And you know, every Bible he's given me, we hand out. And some of those Bibles have changed lives. Not only has led people to the Lord, but they've gotten the right Bible. So praise God for that. Praise God we have a church here that is concerned about the people out there. Really, I mean that. Now Paul moves on to thoughts that promote the inner cleanliness. Notice it says, whatsoever things are pure. So that those things that are unclean. In other words, the Bible takes great effort to point out the differences between the clean and the unclean, the pure and the impure. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. 1 Timothy 5:22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. So when you become a pastor and you want to get ordained, if you go up there and put your hands on that person, you're co-signing that. In other words, you better make sure that guy is doing what he's supposed to be doing, because you can be held accountable for that. A lot of people don't know that about ordination is a big thing in the Bible. Notice it says, whatsoever things are lovely would include things that are beautiful and gracious like God's creation. We should fill our minds to that which is lovely instead of which is degrading and filthy. Whatsoever things are good rapport in that Bible verse. Have you ever wondered why bad news or gossip always spreads faster than good news? You ever wonder that? And let me tell you, folks, there is no church house out there that doesn't have that. Okay, there's not. I have got a lot of pastor friends that I meet at the Jubilee that I'm in school with and I'll tell you what, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. It happens everywhere. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. Most of the true life stories that we are captivated with are not of good rapport. Just because a story is true does not make it fit to think about it. People are brutally murdered every day, but that does not mean that we should spend hours on end filling our minds with bad news. True or not, we are not to justify thinking on things or of bad rapport for the sake of knowledge. That's why it says, whatsoever things are of good rapport. That's a pretty good builder there for you as a Christian. People are going to look at you, and they're going to look to see how you react. And the last 3.5 years of school, I went through some hard knocks because I had to learn a lot of things. There's sometimes you think you know more than you do. Best thing to do is just keep your mouth shut and listen and learn and let God direct your path. The verse concludes with two qualifying standards with which to judge are the things you might allow into your mind. We are to protect our mind, right? Romans 12, remember? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you renew your mind with? Is it the newspaper every morning, Facebook, Twitter, whatever that stuff is, tweet, all that nonsense? You know what I call that? I call that the sand bullets of the 21st century, because it pulls you out of the book. And that's exactly what that stuff. So we have to be careful with that. Whatever happened to the day you shake a man's hand and look him in the eyes? And you know, a text and an email can be sent not knowing what the demeanor of that other person tended to you, what they're really meaning, because you can't see the expression that's being sent behind it. And I think what it's producing is a bunch of people that want to send things that are cowards, that don't want to face you and tell you man to man. I think we need to watch that. I think it's one of the devil's vials. This verse concludes with two qualifying standards with which to judge the things that you might allow into your mind. Notice it says, if there be any virtue. Virtue has to do with moral goodness. Ruth was called a virtuous woman, Ruth 3:11. And as Christians, we are to add virtue to our faith. 2 Peter 1:5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Notice in that Bible verse, it says, if there be any praise. What we think about should be praiseworthy, thus eliminating thoughts perverse or even vain. Thoughts not worthy of praise, virtue, attention should be abandoned at once. So we need to identify the things that's coming in, our brain housing group. You know, and I remember my mom would always, I always get in trouble, that's just my nature. But I remember my mom would always say, and I think I said this, put your right hand over your right ear when I yell at you so I know it doesn't just go right through your ears. It stops. And I think that's how we are with God sometimes. I think sometimes we hear it, we read it, we see it, but it doesn't stop up here and it doesn't go in here. And look, we're all guilty of that. Notice it says, think on these things. The mind has always been a battlefield. What you put in your mind has tremendous effect on how you live. Your mind is affected by what you see, what you hear, what you read. As Christians, it is our responsibility to guard our minds and get rid of the thoughts or imaginations that are contrary to God and His Word. Imagine that. Imagine walking your life every day and a trip flare goes off every time you hear something that's contrary to the Word of God. You probably would not go anywhere. You probably would just freeze all day because pretty much everything out there is contrary to the Word of God. Verse number 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So in verse 9, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to right living. And he says, we are to follow him. Bob Jones Sr. said, it is never a compromise to go as far as you can on a right road with anyone. Paul certainly went down the right road. Notice it says, seen in me. We concur that there's a world difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. See? There's a difference there. And though knowledge may be a means, it is never the end. In fact, by itself, knowledge is puffed up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Paul believed that his personal testimony was important enough that the Philippians should learn from it. He was so confident with his testimony that he often told Christians to follow him. Remember, we talked about that before when we were going through Colossians. Paul is the in-sample to the sample, right? Who is the sample? The Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Paul is the apostle to us. We see that in Romans. But we also know that he's just a small part of the big picture. So Paul is saying in verse 9 that our fellowship, the God of peace shall be with you, is based on our living, right, and obedience. There's that obedience to God. Unfortunately, many Christians today want the fellowship of both God and the world. How do you do that? You can only serve one. It's either the world or God. But that's what we face. We get bombarded every day we go out there. They want to be both sanctified and essential, both holy and unholy. James sums it up, this aberrant technology, by stating in James 3:10, 11, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doeth a fountain send it forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter. Boy, what a good analogy. What a good analogy. We try to say, yeah, we're born again believers, but then out of the same mouth we spew things we shouldn't. We call on the name of God with our mouth, but out of the same mouth we can sit there and say things that we shouldn't be saying. How's that possible? It can't. It can't. You got to go one way or the other, folks. And I know, listen, it's not easy. I get that. I know. It's hard. It's hard out there. Especially when I'm out there and I see things when I'm patrolling that are despicable. You don't know, man. I got to go in my car. I got to cool out. Because there's just some things out there in this world that are horrible that are going on. But I also have to understand my reaction to it and what I can do to help the situation. Verse 10 says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So Paul is rejoicing in the Lord because of generosity of the Philippians. He expounds on spiritual giving in 2 Corinthians 9 through 15. But notice this. Number one, Paul had a genuine burden and need. Number two, Paul prayed about his need. Number three, the Philippians sent an offering by Epaphroditus in verse 18. The offering caused Paul to glorify and praise God. Number five, so the Philippians caused God to receive glory and praise while Paul was blessed and the work of the ministry continued, the sum of which is an unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15. It's a blessing when you can help the missionaries out there. A lot of times we don't see where our tithe and offerings go, but I'll tell you, I'm sure at the judgment seat of Christ, that'll be brought up. There's no doubt in my mind. Verse 11 and 12 says, now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in things I am instructed both to fill and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Notice in that Bible verse it says, in respect to want. Means that Paul's not writing because he's trying to solicit something from the Philippians. Oftentimes we see these name it and claim it and all this other stuff on TV that solicit people. They're charlatans. They fleece their flocks. And so many people fall for that. And why do they fall for that? Because they don't read their Bible. They don't learn their Bible. You know, it's amazing to me how people, they want the rainbow, but they don't want to go through the storm. They want the upper room experience, but they don't want to go through to Gethsemane. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something, Christian. When you're doing what the Bible tells you to do, it's not always going to be a fun thing to do. It really isn't. Sometimes you come into ministry and you think, I'll pray, I'll obey, I'll do this. And you know what you find out? It's a tough thing to do. You've got to be pretty thick-skinned. Got to be pretty thick skin. Whatsoever state in that Bible verse includes being abased or abounded. Success is getting what you want. Happiness is wanting what you get. That's what people say. There is much truth or some truth in that statement, but the attitude of the apostle was not realized overnight. He makes this statement after going through the trials listed in 2 Corinthians 11. Remember? Prison, death, beating, shipwreck, being robbed, exhaustion, hunger, nakedness, burdens of the ministry. But though we are to be content, we still covet more than we deserve. Would you be content with any food and any clothes? You think about our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He even have a pillow to put his head on. He slept outside. He walked around with his crew, and he had to go through all these hardships. Can we do that? I think about the Bereans. 60 miles they would travel by foot or by mules, I mean Chryslers, and they would do that, but they did it with such a willingness in their heart. Can we be that devoted in our walk with Christ that we can't even read our Bibles? And folks, just because I'm up here saying it does not make me better than anybody here, because I'm just as bad, okay? Let's get that right out in the open. 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. God gives you what you need. Sometimes it's not what we want, but he gives us. I've seen it in our ministry. Things just happen. Buildings just open up. Men get saved. Kids get saved. Wives get saved. Families change. That's not me. That's not me at all. Let's get that straight. But you know what? When God's in it, the peace you get from seeing God work like that, seeing how true his word is. How to be abased and how to be abound in that Bible verse. Can both be equally troublesome. You know, I remember I was reading something. I remember I heard a wealthy Christian say, one of the greatest temptations is prosperity. The Lord probably doesn't give most of us great sums of money because we simply couldn't handle it. We would have money instead of having God, and money would have us instead of us having it. So we have to be careful. It's good to have, be blessed by God, and you know, you can leave something for your kids and grandbabies and all that other good stuff. And I think sometimes, you know, God does bless that way, but I also think don't let it overtake you because he can take it away as fast as he gave it to you. And I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. But being abased and humble is vexing as well as much less appealing. Most want the crown without the cross, the resurrection without the death, the upper room. You know, most want the crowd, not the crown. I see it all the time. I see it when I visit certain church houses, and I see when I walk in, I mean, probably twice the size of this, and it's packed. You have no room. But you have the marquees up. You have the smoke bellowing down. You have a laser light show. You see the central music and people up there dancing. Sometimes I walk in and go, man, this is an extrication point. They're going to pull us out because you see all that smoke. But that's the danger of it, folks. They're making a mockery of God, and they're making a mockery of what the Bible says. But how do you know that unless you yourself study the Word and know what's right? The Bible is clear on preaching. The Bible is clear on teaching. The Bible is clear on music in a church house. Why do we take that out? Well, I want to bring those that they like the worldly living. They like that worldly music. Let me tell you something. That music ain't going to save them either if they're there for that reason. How would you react if God took everything away from you? Could you handle it? How would you react if God prospered you well beyond you could ever imagine? Could you handle it? In the Old Testament, Joseph is a good example of someone that was both abased, in other words, put in a lower position, and later made a bound. He was broken before he received the blessing. He was broken before he received the blessing. We all remember what happened to Joseph. Verse number 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Verse 13 is one of the greatest Bible promises for a Christian. Nothing a child of God does for the Lord is accomplished through his own self-confidence and natural ability. And I will warn you, when you see a pastor or a teacher or someone gets up and starts promoting themselves, get up and get out. We are to glorify God in everything we do. And the only reason we can is because of him and only him, not what we do. He might use us as different vessels in different areas in various sundry times, various ways. However, it's all God and only God. Rather, all things are done through Christ because he is the one who gives the Christian strength. The promise is the verse, and that verse is, number one, personal for each of his children. Number two, all encompassing because being all powerful, God can dispense his strength and power to those children that are in his will. The question is, are you in his will? Are you in his will? Are you obedient to God? Delayed obedience is disobedience. I remember hearing that from my mom all the time. I got it every day. But the thing is, are we obedient to God? Do we study the scriptures daily? Are we willing to open up a book and be that Bible that somebody is going to read, maybe in a grocery store or in our family? Very important. And we forget that at times. Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Valid only through Christ. Our strength alone is not good enough. We need his strength to become our strength. Remember Elijah under that juniper tree over there? Remember he was there. He was a little battle-wearied. He was tired. And he said, you know, Lord, just take me out. I just can't do this no more. He's been in all these battles, and he's progressing along. But he got under that juniper tree, and he rested. Sometimes we have to get under that juniper tree and rest too. Sometimes we have to say, God, you know what? I need to rest. I need to spend some time with you, and give me the direction I need to go. Sometimes we're self-reliant on ourselves to go, and we want to do everything. You can't do it without the will of God, guys. I can speak from experience. Through Christ, in that Bible verse, not only through him is found in the modern versions, the absence of Christ could lead one to speculate who the hymn is referring to. See how the New Bibles change that? Could it be someone at the Philippian church like Epaphroditus? The King James reading is supported what Greek manuscripts, not that I go to them all the time, evidence all three families, and makes perfect logical sense. Anyone can judge that the King James Bible is the superior reading. It is the Word of God, guys. And I know that, I learned that in school, and we went all the way back. Wow, what an eye-opener for me to see how we got the Bible, all these other Bibles. When you look at the manuscripts, whew, thank God for this King James Bible. So when we are faced with a trial or temptation, get the victory by claiming this promise through Christ. You can overcome sin, be victorious through who? Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death." Wow, imagine that. You ever see some of them people to get all puffed up and they just love themselves, man? You know, I spent a lot of my life in the Marines, and we always had this competition with us. It was always about being competitive. And I remember we used to have these walls, and we used to call it I Love Me Board. You know, all my medals, ribbons, deployments, all that, you know, and it's like, okay, I'm going to compete with this guy, and who's better, and who went here, and who went there, who did this. But folks, it's not about that. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all that nonsense that I had is in a box in the attic somewhere, because that's about it. That's all. That's what it's good for. That's it. Verse 14 says, "Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Verse 15 says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." 16 says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Verse 17 says, "Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You see that? To your account. Take that to heart, folks. What you do for the ministry, what you give, is going to be added to your account. In verse 14, the word communicate means giving specifically to God's work, as it does in Galatians 6:6 and 1 Timothy 6:18. Paul commends them for helping him at a time when other churches were slack in giving. The Philippians were faithful on many occasions. Verse 16, Paul tells them that their giving not only supplied his need, but also allowed the Lord to bless them. Through giving, they laid up treasures in heaven. Praise God. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. The gospel ministry is to be supported by the saints. There's to supply the money for those who do the Lord's work. The Bible compares this plan to that of a sheep and a shepherd. The sheep are to support the shepherd. While the shepherd cares and looks out for the sheep, he also lives off what they provide for him. Paul taught this in other places, 1 Corinthians 9:14, Galatians 6:6, and 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. The system of giving and receiving between God and the sheep and his ministries teaches dependence on God. The saints must have faith enough to do their duty, and minister must have faith enough to trust God to supply the need. The shepherd is to be faithful in teaching the sheep the truth. That's the main thing of a shepherd. And the sheep must be faithful in obeying the Lord. When either side fails to obey, the Lord is dishonored by the lack of trust in him. Very important to understand that. Again, we get our guidance through God, through his word. God knows we use words to communicate, so he gave us his word, the Bible, so we can read it and understand what does he want. In other words, okay, Lord, I'm here, I'm Frank. I'm reporting for duty. What do you want me to do? And you know what you do? He says, I want you to read my word. I want you to look, because he says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. Number one, doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. How do you know what to do unless you're in his word and learning his word to do what he has planned for you to do? It's that simple. And I'm going to end right there because I'm going to be running out of time. Any comments or questions? And again, John's going to grade the test, so my advice is don't take it to him, and you'll get 100 on it. So, all right. Brother Paul, can you close us out in prayer, sir?
Sure. Father, thank you.